Okay, let's go ahead and do our review. We'll start with question number 23. It says, what three prophets prophesied to other nations other than Israel and Jonah, and who was their audience? Okay, Jonah and Nahum to Nineveh. Okay, question number 24. What three prophets were contemporary with Isaiah?
Jeremiah, Micah, and Jonah.
Okay. With Isaiah, that would be, remember the two prophets to the north, it would be Amos and Hosea. Did you say Isaiah? They were. You said Jeremiah. That's the next question. Remember, Jeremiah is after Isaiah. So with Isaiah, it's these three, Amos and Hosea and then Micah. And now, next question, Javier, is what three prophets were contemporary with Jeremiah?
That's Habakkuk and Zephaniah.
Right, exactly. Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Okay, question number 26. What were the moral, religious, and political conditions of Israel during the time of Amos and Hosea's writing?
Judah was idolatrous at that time. Israel opposed the prophets, but they were prosperous and
peaceful. Okay. Very good. And there was actually quite a bit of information there we talked about here. So from a moral standpoint, they were amoral. Remember, there was stealing, murder, adultery that were involved. They were oppressing the poor. The righteous were distressed. And on religious, they were worshiping the Baals. There was lack of knowledge. They saw the prophets, which Matt mentioned. And then from a political or physical standpoint, they were very prosperous. They were expanding their territory. Good. Question number 27. What was the situation during the times of Joel? This will be our last question. Sam? Okay, famine. This question here, we talked about this last Sunday, and we mentioned as we went through the text there, in Joel 1:6, it talks about, a nation has invaded my land. And right back in verse 4, it talks about all the locusts. And Steve was asking me, how do you know that the nation was a physical nation? And I said, well, verse 6, a nation has invaded the land. But going back and looking at it, we're going to talk about that in more detail. Nation here in 1:6 is actually being used figurative of the locust. When you read Joel, there's really debate. Is the locust really a nation, or are they actually a physical plague? That's a big question. And there are some indicators that it appears to be a physical nation, but going back and re-looking at it in quite a bit of detail, it is locust. But in Lesson 8, we're going to come back and talk about Joel and the locust. And we'll look at some things. Actually, several indicators says what's a physical nation. There's a lot more stuff to talk about the locust. Very interesting study. And so that was 27. Okay, so we're continuing our lesson tonight on the times of the writing. And we left off on Obadiah. We're spending a little bit more time on this than was in the schedule. And so we're probably not going to get done today, but we'll finish off hopefully on Sunday. So let's turn to Obadiah, and we know that if we just turn to Obadiah, we know the very first verse, the audience, and that was one of our questions, who was the audience of Obadiah, and if the audience was Edom, okay? So we begin by looking at Obadiah, and we're very aware of how there was a hatred between Edom and Israel, and we know how that goes back. It goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau. Remember, Isaac and Rebekah have these two sons. Remember the old story. And Esau should have gotten the birthright, but because he was a foolish man, did not. And ever since that time, there's been this bitter enmity between the Israelites and the descendants of Esau, which were the Edomites. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 25. But it actually, throughout the Old Testament, there is quite a bit of enmity. And this next point here, first of all, we had a map where we talked about where these prophets were from or just a general area. Remember, Edom was located southeast of the Dead Sea. And there's a mountain there called Mount Seir, S-E-I-R. And any time you read Obadiah, you hear this mountain. Sometimes the Edomites compared Mount Seir to Jerusalem, which was also a mountain. It was a kind of a competing mountains. So Mount Seir was in this particular area on the south end of the Dead Sea. And also when we read Old Testament, sometimes we hear this word, Idumea, I-D-U-M-E-A. That's the same name as Edom. Anyway, there, as we mentioned, there's this enmity that existed from way back back to the beginnings of the Edomites throughout their history. Go with me to Numbers chapter 20, Numbers 20, and let's look at verses 14 through 21. Here, where we're at is the people are leaving, have left Egypt, and they're in the wilderness wandering, and they're getting ready to come across the Edomites. And look at verse 14. Moses is in Kadesh with the people. It says, "And from Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, but our fathers went down to Egypt," and he goes on and on. In verse 17, he says, "Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through the field or the vineyard." And he goes on and says, "We'll stay on the highway. We're not going to eat any of your produce. We're going to just pass through." And Edom, in verse 18, says, "No, you're not going to do that." In 19, another appeal is made. "Come on, let us pass through. If our livestock does anything, take of your water or you know, they'll pay the price. Just let us pass through." Verse 20 says, Edom says, "No, you're not going to pass through." And actually came by force to make sure that Moses and the Israelites didn't pass through their particular territory. So here's another instance, but it's all through Old Testament history, how the Edomites were always opposed to Israel. And there have been many battles in the Old Testament between Judah, Israel, and the Edomites. It was a constant struggle. So this next point, you have it in your notes here. So God, because of this enmity, God has held a judgment against this particular country. Now, it's interesting to note, remember we talked about dates. You say, why is it important to study dates? Well, here's the reason why it's important to study dates. We know Obadiah was written, question marks about it, in the 800s, possibly. Question mark about it. When Moses was passing through, that was 1500. 1500 to 800, that's 700 years. 700 years have passed. Of course, the struggle continues between the Edomites and Israel. God hasn't forgot about what they did and what they have been doing, and he's going to bring judgment against that nation. And we find that the Edomites were always considered by God to be Israel or Judah's enemies. And we'll find things like this. If you go to Malachi chapter 1, Malachi chapter 1, so that's the last of our minor prophets. And, of course, we're way past the time of Obadiah. You know, we're in the 400s here. But this point is brought up here about God. Let's read verses 2 through 3 and note this. And, of course, God is talking to the exiles that returned from Babylon. They're back in Jerusalem and in Judah. And what he says is, "I have loved you, says the Lord," talking about the returned exiles. "But you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau's Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob." And of course, he's referring to Esau, the Edomites. He says, "But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and the point is inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness." And so here, even way past this letter that we're reading about, again, you see God's condemnation upon the Edomites. Now, the history of the Edomites actually continue through the time of Jesus. Herod the Great, remember in New Testament times when Jesus was born, there was a Herod on the throne. He was Herod the Great. Remember the Magi came to him and he sent out to kill Jesus. And Joseph, Mary, and Jesus went to Egypt and then Herod died. That was Herod the Great. Well, his father was Antipater. And he was an Edomite. He was from this area. So the point here is that the Edomites are still around. And actually, at the time of Jesus' time, they were in power. They were, you know, the rulers here. And after Herod the Great, remember, his three sons ruled Palestine. And they kind of broke up the territory. So it wasn't until 70 A.D. that the Edomites disappeared from history, and it definitely is fulfillment of this prophecy that we read. We're going to read about here in Obadiah about Edom. Another thing you will note here about Edom is actually Obadiah is not going to be the only prophet who has a condemnation on the Edomites. You'll find the same condemnation Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and we're actually going to find it in some other of the minor prophets. So this is a continual judgment upon the Edomites. You find that all through Scripture. And it all, again, stemmed from the very beginning and that hatred that the Edomites had with Israel and how they treated them all through history. And as a result of that, God is judging. So here we see a very clear lesson that, you know, God doesn't forget. People commit to do evil things. You know, God will hold them accountable. And here he's holding the nation, the area where the Edomites had to judge him. And eventually, you know, they will be brought into desolation. We just read here in Malachi. Okay, so that's Obadiah. Let's go to Jonah. One of the points we made in Jonah, we've already made here. Remember, Jonah is, he lived at the time of Jeroboam II. We already talked quite a bit about Jeroboam II what the situation in the northern kingdom, and also we're going to read here more about the southern kingdom. And so remember, I made this point, I think, on Sunday. During this time, Nahum, remember Jonah, remember where he was from. He was Jonah was from the northern kingdom. Remember the town he was from? He was from Gath-Hepher, and that's an area way in the north in the Zebulun territory. So he was a northern citizen. And so he's going to be sent here to Nineveh. And during this time, again, it's happening during Jeroboam II, when the nation of the north is very prosperous economically. But I made this point, I think, on Sunday. But during this time, he's going to Nineveh, which is Assyria. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. At this time, Assyria was a little bit disorganized. They were not a strong nation. They weren't really at a world power at this point. But evidently, there were some people, as we know the story of Jonah, were had good hearts. God sent a judgment to them, and they repented. And so this is the times of when Jonah was preaching. And so northern kingdom was strong economically and militarily. Assyria or Nineveh was not. And that's the time that Jonah goes to that nation. Okay, let's go now to Micah. So remember, we mentioned about the four prophets around Isaiah. We have Hosea, we have Amos, of course Isaiah, and then we have Micah. So let's look at Micah. Again, like we did in some of these other prophets, we're going to turn to their writings and see the things that they say here. And hopefully you filled in the blanks. They're quite straightforward, filling the words from the text. And while these particular words, they're focusing on a particular point that we want to make. So remember, Micah is a prophet to the southern kingdom. So let's go to Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And let's read these two verses here. Here Micah, again, writing to the southern kingdom. He says, "Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and the houses and take them away. They rob a man in his house, a man and his inheritance." So what we find here is, well, I thought we just read about similar things in the north, and we did. We talked about Hosea and Amos, but equally, I won't say necessarily equally, but we find the southern kingdom was also evil. So here are these people. They're scheming iniquity. They're thinking about iniquity continually on their mind. They're involved in coveting fields and then seizing them. And so here's robbery and stealing. So we find this also present down in the south. Okay, go to the next chapter. This verse is 1 through 3. He says, "And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob." So very similarly to the north, where Amos in particular addresses the leaders of the north, Micah is also addressing the leaders of the south. He says, "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as for meat in a kettle. So here we find, again, the rulers, the rich people, were oppressing the poor people. I don't know if I mentioned this, but one of the characteristics of Micah, remember Micah and Isaiah were both prophets to the south. And Isaiah, remember, he had kind of a, he was talking to the kings, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah would go tell Isaiah, and Isaiah would send a note. So Isaiah dealt with the kings. And he was very familiar with the world rulers, all the worlds. And evidently, he was in the upper class in terms of having communication. Micah, on the other hand, at the same time as Isaiah, he was the prophet to the poor. He's not really addressing, he is addressing the heads here. But you'll see that he had a real concern for the poor. And here he's talking about the poor. The rich are oppressing the poor. So again, just like in the north, we have class warfare. The rich are stealing, are robbing the poor people. And he said, wow. Again, we made this comment. This is God's people. He said, well, I thought the southern kingdom was a little bit better than the northern kingdom. Well, in a little bit they were, but not very far from the north. Because they're doing the same things that we read about the in the north. Go to chapter 6 and verses. Go to chapter 6 and let's look at verses 11 and 12. We always think that, you know, our society is getting worse and worse. But, you know, when you read about these things here, evidently these things haven't come into our society yet, not at least in this country. But look at chapter 6, 11 and 12. He says, can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So here we find wicked scales, deceptive weights. This is fraud. At least when we go to the store or when we buy things, things are still, kept equitable. You get what you pay for. But that was not the case in these days. There were wicked scales. They were being deceptive, charging you more than what you're buying for. And who's involved here is the rich men. And not only are they stealing, he says that they're full of violence and speaking lies. So you see here that the South has got lots of issues from a morality standpoint. Go to chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. We read in the north of how about, you know, that it's hard to find a good person. Let's read what Micah says here to the south. It says, the godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with the net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks and also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of the soul. So they weave it together. So here we find, hard to find. And again, we find here some very sarcastic language being used, making the point that it was a very severe case. It was widespread and, bribing and so forth. So very, very terrible times. Okay, now let's go to, you might want to hold your finger here or we'll come back to the minor prophets. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 36 and verse 1. Isaiah has some interesting things to say that also kind of talk about this time, because remember, and again, you say, what's the benefit of knowing what the contemporary prophets are? Here we're trying to understand the times of Micah. We're reading his writing, but also recognize Isaiah is writing during the same time to the same people about the same problems and talking about other issues. So things we pick up in Isaiah also help describe the times. Look at Isaiah chapter 36, verse 20. You're very familiar with this incident. Now, it came about in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. So from a threat standpoint, you know, they were being threatened. Possibly could have been total destruction. They've captured the cities. At this time, Assyria is a world power. Remember, the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity. And here, the king Sennacherib of Assyria, has seized, and they're actually surrounding Jerusalem, ready to come in and just wipe Jerusalem off the map. And again, we know, remember what happened when between King Hezekiah and how God saved him and killed all the Assyrians in one night, 185,000 people. So now, during this time, remember, so we have all these problems here, but let's also keep in mind that the four kings during this time, the last king during the writing of Micah was Hezekiah. And we know that he was a very good king. He was one of the two best kings in the south after the kingdom divided. And so we remember Hezekiah. Remember, he instituted widespread reforms. Remember, he started to re-celebrate the Passover and took out a lot of the high places and did lots and lots of reforms. So this is all going on. Also during this time, just like the north, the south was also very prosperous. You could probably say that both the north and the south during this time, after Solomon, the kingdom in both the north and the south was going downhill. But during this time, in the north, Jeroboam II and Uzziah was a parallel ruler in the south. Both the kingdoms, the north and the south, were enjoying prosperity and military victories. And they were expanding their territories. They were very strong economically and militarily. They almost had reached their zenith. So they kind of declined after the division. And then at this time, during the time of Jeroboam II and Uzziah, there was a little peak. It was actually the peak of their in terms of their economics, in terms of their military. So again, Hezekiah was going on here. But remember, also during this time, before Hezekiah was King Ahaz. Remember about King Ahaz, right? He's the one that brought back all the idols and the worship and started worshiping that. And also during the King Ahaz, there was also another threat. The north actually came and tried to take the south and had an alliance with Syria. That was also talking about in Isaiah. So a lot of turbulent times during the time of these prophets here, Micah. Okay, let's these other points here. We've already talked about. Okay, so that kind of the times and writings of these four of these three prophets we've talked about, and some of these other ones to the other nations. So let's bring up our time chart. We're going to move forward now to the next group of prophets, the next group. And remember, we said the next group here is we have Nahum down here in the south, and we have Zephaniah, Habakkuk, were the next three prophets, the minor prophets that were on the scene. So we want to go ahead and talk about Nahum. Okay, so remember Nahum, and Craig mentioned that, remember the two prophets, Jonah and Nahum, are to the same audience, both to Nineveh, both to the countries of Assyria. In the case of Jonah, the people repented, but Nahum comes and preaches a judgment on the country of Syria. Now, what has happened here is, of course, Assyria has ascended to be a world power. They are conquering nations. Of course, they've already taken the northern kingdom away. And there's some prophecies about Assyria. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 10. Go back to Isaiah chapter 10. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12. Here, if you back up to verse 5, remember God used Assyria to take away the northern kingdom. And he also is using them to assault the southern kingdom. Look in verse 5. He says, "Woe to Assyria," he says, "the rod of my anger." So the country of Assyria was God's rod. His rod of discipline. He was angry at the people. So he's using Assyria. But the problem is, you drop down to verses verse 12. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, "So it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion on Jerusalem, he will say, 'I will punish the fruit of the arrogant king of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness.'" So it's clear here that God's going to have a judgment on Assyria. And again, arrogance and pomp. Yes, God was using this country of Assyria to bring judgment upon his people because of their wickedness and failure to repent. But again, Assyria is also going to receive a judgment. Of course, Nahum is going to go ahead and bring that judgment on them. Now, in your notes, I want to go ahead and read this paragraph here. And the reason why I want to read this paragraph in your notes here from a man, his name was Frederick Farr. Sometimes we don't appreciate Assyria, how ruthless they were. And this man, through some historical things, wrote a little something about Assyria. So let me just go ahead and just read this thing. And it will suffice on talking about how Assyria was. Okay, so Frederick Farr writes about the violence and the humanity of Assyrians. And this is what he says. Judged from the vaunting inscriptions of her kings, no power more useless, more savage, more terrible ever cast its gigantic shadow on the page of history as it passed on the way to ruin. The kings of Assyria tormented the miserable world. They exult to record how space filled for corpses, how unsparing a destroyer is their goddess Isitar, how they flung away bodies of soldiers like so much clay, how they made pyramids of human heads, how they burned cities, how they filled the populous lands with death and devastation, how they reddened broad deserts with carnage of warriors, how they scattered whole countries with corpses of their defenders as with chaff, how they impaled heaps of men on stakes and strewed the mountains and choked rivers with dead bones, how they cut off the hands of the kings and nailed them to the walls and left their bodies to rot with bears and dogs on the entrance gates of the cities, how they employed nations of captives in making bricks of fetters, how they cut down warriors like weeds and smoked them like wild beasts in the forest and covered pillars with flayed skins and rival monarchs. And so here, you know, it is, they were a very, very wicked and ruthless. And we'll see when we look at some of the prophets, they'll refer to the violence of Assyria. And you'll see some of these things that this guy talks about. Actually, he mentions in quotes, and we'll see that in the writings, how, you know, how ruthless they were. Also, in your notes, and I'm not going to cover here, I have a list of all the Assyrian kings and what was significant about them in terms of the Judah and Israel, how they assaulted them. I do want to make, this man refers to some archaeology. Sennacherib, he's the king, remember, that surrounded Jerusalem. And some of the monuments they found buried, and they found an inscription that he wrote during the time of Hezekiah, and he's talking about Jerusalem. And they found this inscription about Jerusalem, and he had in this in the writings, as a bird in a cage. That's how King Sennacherib thought about Jerusalem. It was a bird in a cage. He was getting ready to destroy it. But again, based on Hezekiah pleading for God, and God saved, you know, he saved that country. They could have actually been wiped off the map, but they weren't. And he saved them, but, you know, they had Jerusalem completely surrounded. Okay, now let's go on now to Habakkuk. Okay, remember Habakkuk. Remember he was written right around the time of Josiah, toward the inner part of Josiah. And remember the thing about Habakkuk, written to the southern kingdom, was right before the Chaldeans came in. So let's go to Habakkuk chapter 1, and let's look at verses 5 through 6. So these were very troubling times. Remember, this is all the southern kingdom. We read about the violence, the wickedness, and, you know, Habakkuk is noticing this. And at his time, it's, you know, 100 years or so later than what we read earlier. So evidently things were still pretty bad and even gotten worse. And note what he says, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Verses 1 through 4, he talks about to God. He says, you know, what about all this violence? What about all this wickedness? God, why aren't you doing something? God responds back, starting in verse 5. And this is what he says to Habakkuk. He says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days. You would not believe if I told you. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous a people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. And so this is the times of Habakkuk, wickedness, but they were going to come through judgment. And I mentioned here, if you look at back in verse 5, he says in the third line, he says, behold, I am doing something in your days. So there's a prophecy that the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, same name, I'm going to come in, and he's going to observe it. He's going to be present when this happens. And so this is the times of Habakkuk in terms of the situation there. Some of these other verses, maybe you looked them over. For sake of time, I don't think I'm going to go ahead and read those. If you go to 2 Chronicles 36:14, we have it on the overhead here. You find the corruption not only in the people, but you find it in the priest. They were defiling the house of the Lord, the temple. So that was the situation here. So you can find more information about that. Hopefully you've looked at these verses. 2 Kings chapter 23, you find that, remember during this time, and I'll bring up that time chart, Josiah was a very, very good king. He instituted lots and lots of reforms. Remember, after Josiah, there were the rulers there that were not good. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 31-32, Jehoahaz, when he became king after Josiah, you know, he did evil. And he did what his father's done before Hezekiah, brought back the wickedness. So we had some evil rulers after Josiah. Now again, so you have all these prophets. You've got the Nahum, but we have Habakkuk. And we also have Zephaniah. Zephaniah is also during this time frame. So let's go to Zephaniah and look at the times of Zephaniah. And one thing to note here before we go through these verses here is to note here. So Zephaniah is writing during the time of Josiah. Josiah was a very, very good king. I don't know if you've noticed, when you read the letter of Zephaniah, you won't find any mention other than when he started writing about Josiah. All these sweeping reforms that Josiah did, all the tearing down of the high places, you do not read anything about that, about reference to that in Zephaniah. What you will find here with the southern kingdom in the times of Josiah, Josiah was a very, very good king. He did a lot of good things, instituted a lot of reforms. But the people still were doing evil. They weren't following. Yeah, the reforms were happening, but the people's heart were not changing. They were still following idols. And in Zephaniah, you almost see a different picture of Josiah. Josiah, you see all this good stuff happening. Zephaniah, you see, you know, there's still some issues, still some problems, no mention of Josiah. So the people were still not being converted like they were. Yet Josiah was making a lot of good reforms, but the people weren't changing like God expected them to. So let's look at Zephaniah and note this. So this is during Josiah, during his reign, all these reforms are being happened. And what does Zephaniah write? Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He says, "So I will stretch out my hand against Jerusalem and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place." Now, wasn't Josiah doing that kind of thing? He was, but evidently still around. It says, "In the names of the idolatrous priest along with the priest, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord inquired of him." And so the people were still being idolaters, still following this thing. And again, this is why it's important to know where these writers are writing relative to the king. So he said, so here you get a fuller picture of what's happening. A lot of external reforms, a lot of things happening in Josiah, a fantastic king, bold, young, and making all these reforms. But yet the people were still following the idols. The people were not changing. And so you see here Zephaniah writing about that. Go down to the same chapter, go down to verse 12 through 13. He says, "And it will come about that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit." So here you see the heart of the people. The people were stagnant in spirit, even though all these external reforms are going on. Goes on and says, "Who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. And they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine." So right around the corner is Babylon coming in, taking the southern kingdom into captivity, destroying the temple, We're not very far from that time. And here Zephaniah writes. He says, you're going to build houses, but you're not going to be able to, you're not going to inhabit them. So it's a very, very serious things with the people. Okay, go with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33. So sometimes when we read the Bible, we see a lot of good being done. You say, well, God's going to change. He's not going to take the southern kingdom into captivity. But sometimes we don't get the full picture. And don't know, the full extent of things that have happened. So go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So remember before Josiah, the very, very good king, remember Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings of the southern kingdom. And let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 1 through 3. It says Manasseh, because he's right before Josiah. Remember, Zephaniah is writing during the time of Josiah. So Manasseh is the king before Josiah. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. In verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And so here we find Manasseh and the evil he did. Now drop down to verse 20, maybe 20 through 25. It says, so Manasseh slept with his father. Remember Manasseh, he did repent. You can read that in chapter 33, but he did so much evil before he repented. So verse 20, so Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Amon, his son, became king in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. And Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied guilt. So Amon actually was short reign after Manasseh before Josiah. Finally, his servants conspired against him, put him to death in his own house. But the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Amon, and the people at the hand made Josiah son king in his place. Okay, and then the next key verse here we want to look at here that kind of wraps up this period. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. And let's read 23 through 26. 2 Kings 23 through 26. It says, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah removed the Medians and the Spiritus and the Teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. But before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. And verse 26 is really a key verse. However, note this, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. So the point here, Josiah did a lot of good. God recognized that. But God holds each nation accountable, and their iniquities, they reach a point where God says enough's enough. And evidently that cup was reached before Josiah's time with Manasseh, because of what all the things that happened during Manasseh. And again, the people still had problems with serving idolatry during Josiah's time. But God was still angry with Judah. And of course, we know they were taken into captivity. OK, so we're going to stop here. I know there's a lot of material that we're covering here. We'll finish the last three prophets, hopefully on Sunday, and then get into the next lesson on why these books were written. But for the last few minutes here, what I'd like to do is let's look at some lessons. Hopefully, some of these points I've already made, but I want to go back and reemphasize them. So, we find here that God is providing for Israel in so many ways, providing them protection, providing them provisions, and sending them prophets to get them to rebuke, to repent. But the people became evil, even with all that he did, with all the work of the prophets. And again, when we read these things, it's a warning to us. Remember why we're studying these lessons here, as we read in the New Testament. These are examples. We're not to crave the things that they crave. And when you look at our society, we're very prosperous. We're very rich. You know, what happened during the time when these people got rich? You know, they didn't give God the glory. They started serving, you know, put God out of the picture, started worshiping idols. And let's see what happened. Well, things like that can happen to us during our prosperous times. Even the king of Assyria, you know, the people repented in Nineveh. He became a world power and had a lot of world conquest, as we read in Isaiah. What happened to him? Because he had power, God was using him to bring judgment on nations. He became arrogant. His heart became proudful. Well, same thing can happen to us. We're not kings. We're not in positions of authority. But we can become proud with all the riches that we have. And so these lessons are very, very important for us. And there are more lessons here. This next one, and this is the one that really hits home for me. You know, sometimes we think that when we sin, or we think of people out sin, or people that have apostatized, as maybe they committed some really serious things, they will never come back. They maybe have so much guilt, so God will never forgive them. Well, just look at the Northern Kingdom, the wickedness that they were. And God already knew that he was going to bring judgment into that nation. He knew that they would not repent. Well, what does he do? He still sent in Amos. Amos preached a real tough lesson. People not changing. He then sends Hosea and prophesied to them, and still offering a hope for they repent, turn around. So you see here God's mercy. He doesn't stop trying to reach people to get them to repent, to get them to change. However, we know in the north, the nation did not turn as a whole and were taken into captivity. And so, you know, we don't underestimate the mercy of God. And when we, you know, hopefully we're faithful now. But if we ever get to a point where we fall away, we should never reach the point that God's not so merciful that he cannot forgive us, and we can't come back to God. We see God's mercy in these prophets. The other point I think I've made several times here is that, you know, God loves all nations. Three out of these 12 prophets are prophesying to other countries. And even within the nine that are not are to Judah in the southern kingdom, there will be other prophecies to other nations other than Judah and Samaria. So, again, God loves all nations. He loves people. He's aware of it. He's going to bring in the judgment. God knows, and you can't hide from God, and we'll be held accountable for the things that we do that are wrong. Okay, so that's all I had for tonight. We'll go ahead and stop here. We will finish the last three prophets on the times of the writing, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and Zechariah. And then on Sunday, we're going to start a new lesson. Lesson number four is, you know, why were these letters written? And for each one, what we try to do is capsulize in a very short statement, why were these written? And I've asked you to read some verses here and fill in the blanks, what I understand to be the reason why these letters were written. And hopefully we've been talking enough about the background, and you kind of see the situation here, that as you start reading these verses, you'll see the message of why these prophets wrote. Okay, that's all I had. Any comments, questions anyone has about our study so far? Continue to work the reviews. And again, we'll continue to do the review questions. Appreciate your participation in that. Okay, we'll go ahead and stop the class, and